the last temptation of Christ. Now, I wanted to start by talking about temptation. I'd like to talk about temptation. Temptation arises when something that is inappropriate is presented before the person, and they choose either to give into it or not to give into it. It is not a sin to be tempted. Did you hear what I just said? In fact, it's impossible. Everyone is tempted. Okay? It is not a sin to be tempted. What is sin is when you give into the temptation. Can I get an amen on that? Okay? So clarify that, first of all. And the Bible says, you know, that first of all of us are tempted to sin. All of us are. And the Bible says that all have sinned. So we are not only tempted, we have all what? We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So there's the hope. So in this particular study, we are examining Jesus. The Bible says he was tempted. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. Believe me, the devil didn't miss any opportunity to come at Jesus at every angle to get him to sin. And you see, if Jesus had sinned, if he had sinned, that would have aborted his mission. Why did Jesus come to this earth? To save the lost, to redeem us. If Jesus had sinned in any way, in a thought, in a word, in an action, in something that he should have done and didn't do, that's a sin of omission, then he would have failed in his mission. So the devil obviously wanted Jesus to fail. So Jesus was tempted in all points, the Bible says, yet without sin. And again, the concept of temptation is, you see, some people think, well, isn't Jesus God? Answer, yes. Well, they think, well, then how could God sin? Because it's impossible for God to sin. Well, the Bible says that he was tempted. So that means there was a possibility for him to sin. You also realize that when Jesus came to this earth, he was not only God, he was what else? Flesh and blood. He was human. He was man. So that's one of the reasons he came to this earth as a human, to pass the test that we failed. Adam and Eve failed in the Garden of Eden. And if he just came as God, his God person, then the devil would say, well, the game is thrown. That's not fair. But he didn't come just as God. He was God wrapped in humanity. He always was, is, and always will be God, the everlasting God, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. But at a point in time, the Bible says, he left heaven, and in a split second, quicker than you can blink your eye, he became an embryo in the womb of Mary, a virgin. Can you imagine that? And then he was born 9 months later as a human baby. So he's both God wrapped in humanity, both God and man. Why did he do all of that? Just mentioned, for one thing, he came to pass a test that Adam and Eve failed. He came also to communicate toward the human race, to talk to us, not just through the prophets and through handwritten scripture, but directly to talk to us, to eat with us, to, you know, embrace the human experience. Jesus became a human to communicate to us, to show us who God is, to show us who God is, to see God face to face. When you look at Jesus, you're looking at who? You're looking at God. And Jesus came also back to passing the test. Adam and Eve failed. Let's use the football analogy. Adam and Eve failed. Back at the beginning, the kickoff was kicked, and they caught the ball back in their end zone, and they fumbled it in the end zone. Can you follow what I'm saying? They blew it early on in Earth's history. They lost it in the garden. eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God says, okay, you know what? I'm going to kick into plan B. And Jesus said in Genesis 3:15, I'm going to come and fix your mistake. The promise, as soon as they sinned, Jesus came to them and said, I will fix the problem. Just trust me and believe in me. I will come and redeem the human race. And so Eve was told that he, God, would come from the seed of the woman, and he would crush the head of the serpent, although he would receive a strike on his heel. And Jesus fulfilled that promise when he came to this earth. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus came to this earth to do what we cannot do for ourselves. So he picked the fumble up way back toward the end of the end zone. Are you with me? As far back as he could get. And he took that football, so to speak, for our salvation, and he ran it. He ran it through tremendous obstacles and resistance. Do you understand that? Again, the Bible says he was tempted in all points, yet without sin. We're talking about the last temptation of Christ. The Bible says this, that he had a perfect life. Jesus lived a perfect life. Amen. And he gives us credit for that. So he ran with the football. And who's he running against? The devil. All the demons from the cauldrons of hell. All the demons came in mass against Jesus on the football field. And Jesus had no one. Hello, are you listening to me? Had no one to block for him. Had no one to help him. He couldn't lateral to anyone. He had no one to rely on except his Father in heaven and the Holy Spirit. And he kept running with the football, knocking the demons over. Amen. Tossing them out of the way. Amen. Passing one test after another. One demon out of the way. Another, another, another. He took on the whole squad of demons and beat them. And then he made the touchdown. Amen. And he didn't have to spike the ball. He just laid it down. Praise you, Father. He gave the glory to the Father. Amen. You can tell that this brother and I, we like football. Amen. Can I get a witness out there? By the way, I think of some of those multi-million dollar players. Do they give you a little gratuity, a little thank you? And you see, another reason that Jesus came as human is to die on the cross. I have my cross here usually, but you have a cross right there to remind us that Jesus died on the cross. We should think about that all the time, shouldn't we? And ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus didn't come as a human being, he couldn't die on the cross. So he had to be human to die. And this is all summarized in one verse. One beautiful verse. Romans 5, verse 10. What did I just say? Romans 5, verse 10. That simply says, by his life we are saved, by his death we are reconciled. There's two parts of salvation. The perfect life that Jesus, you know, and if he didn't live a perfect life, you know what would happen to us? You know what would happen to us? What would happen if Jesus failed? We would go to hell. We'd die and go to hell. Wow. Sure glad he made it. Sure glad he made the touchdown. By his life, we are saved. By his death, we are reconciled. He lived a perfect life to save us, and he died on the cross to pay our sin debt. Because all of us have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. And Jesus died our death in his place, in our place. He died for us. Amen. Well, getting back to this temptation thing, let me ask you some questions. Do you think Jesus was tempted to commit crimes? To commit crimes? No. I mean, the possibility was there, but do you think that interested Jesus? Do you think immorality interested Jesus? Do you think that licentious behavior interested Jesus? Do you think that greed interested Jesus? Stealing? Lying? No, none of those things. It is said that Jesus found sin repugnant. It is said that he recoiled from sin. It was against his nature because he's pure, he's holy, he's God. Therefore, when we think of sin, what are we thinking about? The issues we deal with, right? And it's not that Jesus didn't have opportunity in those issues, but it nauseated him. It was repugnant to him. He recoiled from those thoughts. Then what was the source of his temptation? Well, I'm glad you asked me that because I look at it and I see it this way. The first source of his temptation, we look at Matthew chapter 4. And this young lady, Liliana, read it so beautifully this morning. Matthew chapter 4, the first four verses. This is the first temptation of Jesus. Major temptation recorded in Scripture. Matthew 4, 1 through 4. And then after we kind of get this kind of dealt with, then we'll go and look at his last temptation. Again, the name of the sermon is The Last Temptation of Christ. So here we see, verse 1, Jesus was led by the Spirit right after his baptism. He's launching into his ministry at the age of 30. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was what? Can you imagine? 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 3, and when now the tempter came to him, he said, and believe me, the devil didn't come to him, you know, as a demon. The devil tried to disguise himself as an angel from heaven, an angel of light. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, we covered this last Sabbath, to place doubt in Jesus' identity, in his mind, who he was. If you are the Son of God. Do you think the devil recognized Jesus as the Son of God? Absolutely, no question. But he's trying to play with Jesus' mind in his weakened condition. Because remember, yes, he's God, but he's also man. 40 days, 40 nights, no food. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall live by bread, not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Here's a second attempt of the devils. Took him up into the holy city, set him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, here's that word again, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Again, we see the attempt to place doubt in the mind of Jesus. Do you really think that God is going to be there for you if you need help? And that's basic presumption. When you put yourself in harm's way and expect Jesus to deliver, that's presumption. Jesus said, it is written, verse 7, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Amen. That's the second time. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a panoramic view and their glory. And he said to him, this is rich. Listen to this. All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Now, ladies and gentlemen, how could the devil that owns nothing give Jesus anything, and Jesus owns everything? Jesus owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Jesus owns 1,000 hills. He owns this planet. He owns this solar system. He owns the universe. So how is the devil going to give Jesus anything? And so Jesus said to him, all right, this game's over. You know, I'm done with this. Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil just took his tail between his legs and ran off whimpering. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to Jesus. That's his first temptation. Did he pass it? What was the nature? You see, we're trying to understand what it was like to be Jesus and to be tempted. What was the nature of his temptation? To rob, to steal, to lie, to fornicate, to whatever? Things that, you know, get our attention? to get angry, to yell at people, to kick a dog. And no. What was his temptation? The first temptation was to doubt his identity. Do you really know that if you are the Son of God? The other temptation is to do something for yourself on your own behalf without the Father, you see? Take this stone and turn it into bread. Could Jesus have done that? Of course he could. Could Jesus have taken and just opened his hand and made bread appear in his hand? Of course. He could have done anything. He's God in human flesh. But if you remember, when he fed the 5,000 and so forth, the Lord's Supper, he did what first? He prayed to the Father. Can you see that, church? He would not do anything without first consulting God the Father. But I thought they're all God. I thought they're equal. They are. But don't you realize that Jesus subordinated himself when he left heaven? He took on a lower form, even lower than the angels. He became a wretched human being. I don't mean to insult us, but when you think of who God is and how lofty unfallen angels are, it's kind of a put down to be a human. Come on and say amen. Especially in our condition now, but soon, and very soon, we'll have our glorified bodies and we'll be a little bit better off. Hallelujah. So we're getting insight into the type of things that Jesus was tempted to act independent of his Father, to do something on his own behalf, to doubt his identity. Also, to, you know, be presumptuous, to put himself in harm's way and cause God the Father to send angels to get him out of trouble. That's, we're seeing the type of temptation Jesus faced. Are you still with me? And then the last one is, okay, the devil says, I want to make it easy on you. All you need to do is get on your knees and worship me, and I'll save you all the heartache you're going to go through, all the struggles, all the trials. You get down and worship me, and I'll give you an easy way out. To abandon his mission. That was another aspect of the temptation of Christ, to abandon his mission. And in every temptation, he resisted them. Amen? And he passed. Praise the Lord. So we're trying to understand then the temptation that Jesus was facing. Now, I want to go to the last temptation of Christ. And before I do that, as we turn to Luke, do you have your swords with you? I'm sorry, let's stay in Matthew 26:36. Matthew 26:36. And while you're getting there, I would like to even talk about a basic concept here, and that is the definition of sin. Who can tell me what sin is? What is it to sin? I know your answer. Whoever transgresses the law sins, for sin is the transgression of the law. Right? Whenever you break the Ten Commandments, you've done what? Sin. Agreed? 1 John 4:3. Whoever sins transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Okay. Could I explain to you it goes a little deeper than that? Can you all see this tree? Okay. What we just read or quoted from 1 John chapter 4, verse 3 is about, or chapter 3, verse 4, I'm sorry, is about behavior, sin of behavior, lying, stealing, fornicating, whatever, you know. Gossip, things of that nature. Saying and doing things that are inappropriate. That would be like, you see these little light bulbs? That would be like the fruit of the tree. This is a sin tree, okay? But the fruit is not the problem. Where did the fruit come from? From the branches, the leaves and the branches, down to the trunk. There's life going through the trunk, moisture and nutrients to feed the branches, to cause the fruit to appear. This is a deeper level of sin right here. The trunk is the attitude of sin. You see, the act of sin is behavior. The trunk is the attitude of sin. The Bible says, if a man lusts after a woman, he's committed what? Committed adultery. But he never touched her. However, he did what? It was his attitude. He was lusting in his mind. The Bible says if a man hates his brother, he's done what? He killed someone. That's, he didn't do a thing. Didn't get a gun and shoot him, but he hated him. That's a sin. You see, that talks about the emotional and mental aspect of sin. The Bible says as a man thinks, so is he. Out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. So ladies and gentlemen, I'm not saying it's okay to lie and steal, but that's not the real problem. The problem goes deeper than that. It's the attitude. It's the trunk. Are you still with me out there? Okay? But that's not even really the problem. It goes different. It goes deeper than the trunk. Where does the trunk come from? The roots, underground, subterranean, getting moisture and nutrients from the earth. That is where sin originates. That is, excuse me for saying this, the root of the problem. The root of the problem is in the nature. Here it would be, let's say this is an orange tree. The orange tree has life from the roots, goes up to the trunk, and then it bears oranges, right? In this case, we have a sin nature that leads to a sinful thoughts, sinful mind, character, that leads to sinful behavior. It's a three-level problem. Can you see that? It's on three levels. Nature, attitude, and behavior. The Bible says, because you see some people think that a person hasn't sinned unless they've committed a sinful act, that a child is born innocent and a child lives until so many years until finally the child can decide to do something wrong, and as soon as the child does something wrong, now it's a sinner. I've got news for you. Every one of us are sinners long before we did something wrong, long before we thought something wrong. Every one of us became sinners the moment we were conceived. The moment we were conceived. In Psalms 51, verse 5, the Bible says that I was born in sin, and in iniquity did my mother conceive me. We are sinners at conception. We are sinners at conception. Are you with me? Yes. All right. So now we kind of understand a little bit more about sin, right? What is sin again? The nature, the roots represent the nature, the trunk represents the thoughts of sin, and the fruit represents the behavior of sin. Nature, attitude, and behavior. That is the sin problem. And we are all a hot mess. We're all flawed. We're all spoiled. You know, we're rotten to the core. We are rotten to the core. I know it's uncomfortable to hear that, but that's true. We are. Oh, I know we can, you know, shower and shave and get dressed and put on our nice clothes and put on, you know, cologne, but we're rotten to the core. Jesus said to the Pharisees, there are whitewashed tombs, a den of vipers. You have, like you've cleaned your utensils on the outside, but you're filthy on the inside. So ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand the three levels of sin. What are the three levels, starting with the basic, the root of it is what? Say it. Nature, then attitude, then behavior. Say it again. Nature, attitude, and behavior. You've got to keep that in mind as we go through the sermon so we understand the temptations of Christ. Because the major point I'm trying to draw is there's a big debate going around the circle, Christian world, circles, theologians, talking about the nature of Christ. So really, that's the heart of my sermon. talking, yes, about the temptation of Christ, first and last temptation, and everything in between, but actually the point I'm really driving at is the nature of Christ. The nature of Christ. Okay, let's keep going here. Here's the debate. Did Jesus, when he came to this earth as a human, did he take on the nature of Adam? You know, in Romans 5, in the middle of the verse to the end of the middle of the chapter, the end of the chapter, Jesus is called the second Adam. Okay? The first Adam got us into sin and trouble and death. The second Adam came to get us out of death. Okay. So, here's a debate. You might not have heard about this, or maybe you have. If you haven't, you probably will. Did Jesus inherit the nature of Adam, the sinless nature? Because before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what type of nature did they have? Sinful or sinless? Sinless nature. They didn't even know what sin was. They couldn't even conceptualize sin. And after they sinned, after they partook of the tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, what kind of a nature did they have then? Sinful nature. Do you remember that? They ate of the garden and immediately they saw they were naked. They hid themselves. They sowed fig leaves. And so every human being, after the fall of Adam and Eve, we have inherited what type of a nature? Sinful nature. The root to the attitude to the behavior. Okay. So the question is, what type of nature did Jesus have? Moral nature. Did he have the nature of Adam, the sinless nature, before the fall? Or did he have the sinful nature of Adam after the fall? How many say sinless? How many say sinful? How many of you don't know? How many are not willing to vote? It's all right. We're friends. We're family. You know, we're just talking about the two. Okay. Here's the answer. Jesus had a sinless nature. Sinless nature. Like Adam before the fall. Because for one thing, to attribute Jesus with a sinful moral nature is to say, what about Jesus? That makes him a what? A sinner. It's blasphemy. In our people, in our church, that push for a sinful nature of Jesus, it's blasphemy. I'm trying to take all of my emotions and repress them because I feel like screaming this out and I don't want to lift you out of your pews. This is a huge passion for me. This is more important to me than anything else that I can preach. More important than Revelation, more important than anything else to me. The nature of Jesus. And so someone says, well, if Jesus had, because you remember, if you said, yes, he was tempted in all points yet without sin, and he never said anything wrong, he never did anything wrong, right? If he thought something wrong, that would be a sin. But he didn't think anything wrong. When he was on the cross, do you think, I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty upset. How dare they? Those nails, they weren't even sterilized. Pounding them into my flesh. Oh, you. I would have lost it right there. See? The pain, the agony. But Jesus never even thought anything wrong. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Can you imagine? In the heat of that torture, he was forgiving his executioners. Wow. So can we all agree that Jesus never did anything wrong? Can we all agree he never thought anything wrong? He never said anything wrong? Can we all agree that far? Then here's the test. What about under the earth, the roots, what type of nature did Jesus have? How many say sinless? How many say sinful? The sinless wind. That's the answer. Okay. Because to say that Jesus, listen to me. Take any human being, okay, and lock them up in a padded room so they can't do anything wrong. Take away any stimuli, no television, no computers, no games, no radio, nothing. Just put them in a padded room. They can't think, they can't do anything wrong. But they're still what? They're still sinners. All right, because why? Because they still have what? Sin nature and sinful mind. All right, so then perform a lobotomy on them. Remove their brain. So now they can't do anything wrong. They can't even think anything wrong. They can't even think. But what are they still? Sinners because of what? The nature, the roots. To say that Jesus had a sinful nature is to say that Jesus was a sinner. And there are delusional people that really believe that. And one of the things they say, well then, if Jesus had a sinless nature, then he couldn't have been tempted. Well, we just examined the type of temptation he faced. To doubt his identity, to give up on a mission, you know, to retaliate and so forth, to do something independent of the Father. Yeah, he was tempted. Believe me, our temptations don't even compare to what Jesus went through. Trust me on that. And so they say, if Jesus had a sinless nature, well, then it was a cakewalk for him. He was just going through the motions. Oh, yes, yes, say this about me, whatever you want. That's okay, because, you know, I have a sinless nature. I can't even fall into sin if I tried. Let me ask you a question. What type of nature did Adam and Eve have before they sinned? Hello, what was that? Sinless nature. Did they sin possessing a sinless nature? Yes. Oh, so it's possible to sin even if the person had a sinless nature. Yes or no? Let me ask you another question. Go back before the creation of this earth. Now we're in heaven. Revelation 12, 7 through 9. There was an angel by the name of Lucifer. He was the top ruling angel in heaven. He was the light bearer, standing before the throne of God and the rest of the adoring angels. What type of nature did he have originally? Sinless nature. Did he and a third of the angels sin in heaven with a sinless nature? So therefore, is it possible to sin with his sinless nature? Yes. But our Jesus, who had a sinless nature, never sinned. Amen. Not in word, not in deed, not in missed opportunities. He never sinned. And why did he do it? Romans 5:10, by his life we are saved, by his death we're reconciled. Our sin debt was paid for. You all with me? You know, when I first got in the ministry, back in the dark ages, it's amazing what the devil does, his method of operation. His M.O. And he'll do it to you, not just me. He's not just, you know, singling me out, but especially the shepherds of the flock. And as soon as I got in the ministry, it seemed every church I was involved with had this obsession with Jesus having a sinful nature. And they tried to hammer me into that mold. And I resisted by the grace of God. That would have ruined my theology, my Christology, and my ministry. Because it's blasphemy. It's demonic. How strong can I be? What words can I use? Stronger than that. It's demonic. And you know why they do it? Are you ready for the payoff? How many of you are ready for the payoff? The payoff is, this is how they reason. Now Jesus, who came to this earth, had a, they say, sinful nature, was tempted in all points yet without sin. Therefore, we who also have a sinful nature, and sure enough, we're tempted in all points, then we have to overcome like Jesus did to be as holy as Jesus and victorious as Jesus by our own works. You see? It's human perfectionism. It's self-focused righteousness. Are you, you still following this with me? You know what the Bible says about that? All our good works, Isaiah 64:6, are like filthy rags. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Only exception was Jesus. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. You know, what are we trying to do? Are we trying to compete with Jesus? Okay, Jesus, all right, good. You caught the kickoff. All right, let me take it now. Let me go with it. Yeah, boom. Let me get some of those demons out of the way. You can't do it. Amen. We are no match for the enemy. Are you listening to me? This is a critical concept. I hope it's sinking in, the nature of Christ and perfectionism. The people that want to give Jesus a sinful nature are pushing for human perfectionism, sinless perfectionism in this earth. No! I saw, I won't mention her name because she was in a GC level. You probably recognize the name, and I'm not here to disparage people, but I'll mention this, that she was having a little camp meeting at one of the churches I was pastoring in because she wasn't permitted to come to the church because of her twisted theology. So she rents this big tent and has her own little camp meeting. So the senior pastor and I went out. We crashed the party. And she was up on the platform preaching this perfectionism, preaching, you know, this heresy that Jesus had a sinful nature and overcame in all points. He lived a perfect life. Therefore, we who have a sinful nature. But, hey, how can we ever compete with Jesus? Can you say you were born of a virgin? Can you say that you are eternal? Can you say that you've been from eternity past to eternity future? How can we compete with Jesus? Can you say that you've been tempted in all points and yet without sin? Then how do we even think in the wildest imagination that we can compete with Jesus? Well, so she's trying to preach this nonsense. And then she says, and I haven't sinned in 40 years. I can't help it. I've got a big mouth. So I jumped up. And I said, yo, sister. I said, you just ruined it. You just ruined your track record. Now, of course, you know she's delusional. She sins every day of her life. Oh, I haven't sinned in 40 years. What is she focusing on? She hasn't lied. She hasn't stolen. She hasn't committed adultery. So she thinks she's sinless. I said, you just blew it. She says, what do you mean by that? I said, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we are a liar, and the truth is not in us. As far as I know, lying is a sin. Oh, she didn't like that. Self-righteousness is what this is all about. We will never be perfect on this earth. We need grace every second of every day. I don't know about you, but I do. God knows how much I need his grace. Constant! Constant! God! I just blew it again. I know, son. Grace. That doesn't condone sin, but it's there to help us through our falls. Amen? Yeah. Teaching my son to walk. Parents remember those days? And so, okay. Come on, take a couple steps, Mike. He'd take a few steps, smiling, you know, like he was on some drugs or something. You know, babe would walk, wobble, and then he'd fall. Forget you. You think that's the way God is? I went over, picked him up. That's okay, son. Hugged him. You can do it. You know, take a few more steps, and he'd fall. Take a few more steps, and he'd fall. We learn by our mistakes. Do you know that? And our God is always there to pick us up. And then my son grew to be 6'4". Tremendous athlete. Tall, broad-shouldered, skinny. I was so jealous. Skinny as a rail. Eat like no tomorrow. Had a bottomless pit. You know the bottomless pit in Revelation? My son's tummy. Tremendous. Oh, he could walk. Believe me, he could run. He was an amazing athlete, my son. So don't you see our Father in heaven is a better parent than we are? He's there to pick us up, church. He loves us. He's on our side. He cares about us. Now, here is another factoid that to go to heaven, we have to be perfect. But you just said we can't be. I know we can't be. We can't be. But here's the good news. Jesus, who lived a perfect life, he did it to give us credit for his perfect life, for his righteousness. He gives us his righteousness, and it drapes over us to hide our imperfections. Are you still with me? So we are perfect. We're sinless because we're forgiven. We have a righteous character because Jesus covers us with his righteousness. It's not our own. Your own will take you to hell, but Jesus's will take you to heaven. It's whichever one do you want. One day, to illustrate this point, I took a little child, I mean, just a tiny little child, little guy, and I brought him up on the platform. And I had one of my suits. I don't wear hats, but I borrowed a big top hat and trench coat and my shoes and so forth, size 10 shoes. And I said, you know, he's in his little Sabbath clothes, you know, his little sneakers and jeans. And I said, this little guy represents us. Now, I'm going to have him put on my clothing. So he put on my slacks over his jeans and my shirt and jacket and tie over his little shirt. And then I put on the trench coat. Then I put on the hat. Then I had him put his little sneakers in my shoes. So what do you think you saw on the platform? What was left to see? Did you see the child anymore? You couldn't even see, not even his eyeballs. All you could see is my clothing draped over that child. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what Jesus does for us. Amen. He drapes his righteousness over us so we are invisible in the whole thing. And when God the Father looks down, he doesn't see the hot mess that we are. He sees his son's righteousness standing and covering us. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Isaiah 61:10, we are covered by the righteousness of Christ. So you see, that last temptation of Christ, we never raised the clock, never got to it, but in Matthew 26, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's being pressed with the reality of what he's going to go through. And once again, he said three times, Father, if it is possible. Now, he knew his identity, okay? He never lost that. He never lost the mission. It was close, but he never lost the mission. He said, if it's possible, let this cup what? Pass from me. But how did he end it? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Three times. And the third time he prayed that, this is Christ's last temptation. To give up the mission. To retaliate to his accusers and his torturers. But every time he said, not my will be, not mine, but thy will be done. Amen. And then Luke records in Luke that he was bleeding from his skin. The fine capillaries burst from the stress. and he was bleeding, and it mingled with his sweat, and he fell nearly dead in the garden. And God the Father sent angels to revive him so he could finish his journey to the cross. He did it for you and me. He didn't have to do it. He could have wiped us out and started all over. But he loved you too much. He loved us too much. He couldn't let us go. So he suffered the beatings. They spat in his face, yanked clumps of his beard out of his face, beat his back raw. The Passion of the Christ, Jim Caviezel played Christ. Did you ever hear of that movie? Did you ever see that movie? And they said, I read an article about that part he played. He was overwhelmed with that role. That when he was acting out the part when Jesus is being whipped, 39 lashes, remember that? 40 minus 1, cat of nine tails, barbs, and the whips yanking flesh off his back, off his bone. What you couldn't see, it looked real, like it's really happening to him. But what you couldn't see, he said, they had stunt men or prop men that when the whip was released and the camera wouldn't show it, they'd put a board so it wouldn't hit his back. Then the makeup looked like it did. But he said, in some of those lashes, it went around the board and caught his ribs. And then, when he was on the cross, and remember, it's Hollywood. I mean, you know, it's a stunt. It's not real. He's not really being crucified. But he said he almost, he dislocated a shoulder, and he was suffering from hypothermia. And that's just acting out what Jesus really went through. Can you imagine what Jesus did for you and me? I'll never understand it. I'll never understand it. Why did he do it for me? Why did he do it for you? Because he loves us. Can you say John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what he came to do. He knew his identity. He knew his mission. And he knew his destiny was to be with us in heaven and the new earth for all eternity. Can you all say amen? Let's stand to our feet and pray.